I'm into something here that I cannot understand.
We are in the middle of a war, one that's been going on forever. With tech, the secret's so powerful that if revealed, it would devastate the very foundations of mankind.
What are you talking about?
You asked what would be worth killing for. Witness the biggest cover-up in human history.
Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation on The Da Vinci Code, the book and the movie. If you saw the movie, we want to hear from you tonight on the program. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address. Feel free to use that to post a question or a comment as we talk with Pastor Brent McGuire, continuing our conversation on The Da Vinci Code. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. We will be giving away the book, The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction, to listeners with the best questions and comments during this hour. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Brent McGuire is a regular guest. He's assistant pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in my hometown of Dallas, and he's author of an article in the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Truth About the Da Vinci Code. Brent, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be here.
Brent, what did you think about the Da Vinci Code movie?
Well, the movie certainly gives you a sense of the eternal. Man, that thing's long. 2.5 hours. But seriously, I actually didn't want the movie to end, mainly because I dreaded having to wake my wife up. It's hard for me to give an unbiased account of the movie because I had read the book and I'm watching the movie. Having read the book and having a negative opinion about the book to begin with, but I would say this, that it struck me that it would be interesting to hear the opinion of someone who hadn't read the book prior to seeing the movie. I thought the movie nearly required a prior reading of the book to understand it, because there's just so much to explain for the movie to make sense. That while it made sense to me, I think that was only because I had read Dan Brown's novel to begin with.
So in other words, your initial reaction to the film is, okay, too long, and it requires too much backstory, or maybe even a read of the novel before you're ready to watch the film and have it make any sense.
Exactly. I think I've read several critics who have made this point, that a lot of the material in the story requires a treatment that only a book can give. As you know, a lot of the plot depends on the solving of various riddles and puzzles. And that kind of thing is best described in print than watched out on a screen by actors. In other words, the mental processes that are going on in the solving of a Fibonacci sequence, or the cryptex that encloses the important scroll that they need to find, all that kind of thing nearly requires an internal monologue that's very difficult to dramatize in a movie.
Okay, now, if someone has read the novel, Brent, and they're saying, look, it sounds plausible, and after all, these big, powerful, and who would argue that the Roman Catholic Church hasn't at times been very, very powerful. These big and powerful organizations certainly could have propagated an alternate story to what really happened in the life of Jesus. How do you respond to someone who says, it's at the very least plausible?
Oh, my. Well, I think even, you've got to take what Dan Brown is arguing. And from the outset, his account of history is impossible. Remember, he's arguing that from the beginning, there was this, Christ was thought to be only mortal, and that he was declared divine by Constantine in the year 325 as a part of a power play by the emperor. But this came out in the movie. It's in the book to a larger extent, that in that interim, say in the beginnings of from Christ's death and resurrection. Of course, Dan Brown doesn't believe Christ was raised from the dead, but from the time of Christ's death on the cross until the time of Constantine, Dan Brown asserts that what we would consider Orthodox Christians persecuted Roman pagans. Now, think about that. Anyone with a smattering of a knowledge of world history knows that the Christian religion was the victim and not the perpetrator during those first many decades of its existence, that the Romans persecuted the Christians, not the other way around. And you even see in the movie depicted a kind of flashback scene where angry Christians are tearing down the Roman statues and creating all kinds of chaos and anarchy. And even Tom Hanks's character in the movie sort of raises an eyebrow and says, "Now, are you sure?" This he's saying to the historian Teabing, "Are you sure that it wasn't the Romans persecuting the Christians?" And Teabing kind of throws up his hand and says, "Well, whatever the case, there's been a lot of killing done in the name of God over the years."
Let's go to the phones, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. 1-800-730-2727. First, to Minneapolis, where Clifton is listening on KKMS. Hi, Clifton.
How you doing, guys?
Very well.
I just listening to that gentleman's statement really just, I want to try to make this brief. First of all, I want to just say that lets me, I'm a student of the Bible. And in Romans 8:32, the Bible says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 14:6, I think it says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So when this young man says you got to read the book, I think he missed he had right statement, wrong direction. He needs to read the real book, and he'd get some lot better answers. But
all right, Clifton, thank you very much. Okay, I guess this was going to come up sooner or later in our conversation, Brent, someone who says, look, if you just stick to reading the Bible, you don't have to worry about the Da Vinci Code because you'll know the truth, and you don't need to know what Dan Brown claims there. You've read the book. You've watched the film. You've written articles on this. How do you respond?
Well, I think Clifton, our last caller, is on the right track that Christians should not be ashamed or even afraid of their faith. And that's why all the more we Christians should be familiar with especially something like the Da Vinci Code, which is so massively popular and is persuading people of lies and mistruths concerning the truth. That knowing that we do have the truth, we do have Jesus Christ and who is the way, the truth, and the life, therefore we have nothing to fear by being familiar with what opponents of Christianity have to say so that we can all the better refute what's out there. And so that would be my quick take on that kind of thing. We don't have to sort of live in a bunker or hold ourselves up. In fact, because we have the truth, we have nothing to fear when it comes to what the world might have to say counter to that truth, because we know going in that should it contradict what we already know to be the truth, it's only a matter of time before in exposing it to the light that we show it to be the falsehood that it is.
All right, a quick phone call here. Before we go to our break, we'll get the answer on the other side of the break. This is Logan in DeSoto, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Logan.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to make the comment that nowhere in the Bible does it specifically say that Jesus wasn't married, and I've also heard that Jesus was perfect, so he couldn't have been married, but I don't consider marriage or sex within marriage to be a sin. So I was just wondering your take on that.
All right, we'll get the answer to that on the other side of this break. Well, that's been raised. Even the very beginning of the Da Vinci Code, people said, look, you say the premise of the Da Vinci Code is false, that Jesus married Mary Magdalene, they have descendants that are, and the line continues to this day, although covered up by a grand conspiracy, but the Bible doesn't say they weren't married, and why couldn't Jesus have been married? Good question, Logan. When we come back, Brent McGuire will sink his teeth into that one. And we want to hear from the rest of you. If you've seen the film, your impressions as well. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Best callers or emailers will get a copy of this book, The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction, by our guest in the last hour, Dr. Paul Meyer and Hank Hanegraaff. Our guest in this hour, Pastor Brent McGuire, is assistant pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, and author of an article in the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Truth About the Da Vinci Code. We'll get to Logan's question right after this. Theology for Mercy. What does it mean to be a Lutheran in social ministry? The church is a mercy place. Theological reflections on confessional Lutheran involvement in neighborhood renewal. These are just some of the free resources offered by LCMS World Relief. You can get your copy of these booklets and more resources by calling LCMS World Relief 1-800-248-1930 and ask for LCMS World Relief. Or just look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. For free resources, call 1-800-248-1930, 1-800-248-1930, and ask for LCMS World Relief. They'll not only send you free booklets, but also a free video titled Making a World of Difference and Pastor Matt Harrison's Sharing and Caring newsletters. 1-800-248-1930, LCMS World Relief.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues, Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church, 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brent McGuire is our guest. He's assistant pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, and author of an article in the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Truth About the Da Vinci Code. We're talking about the Da Vinci Code tonight on Issues, Etc. Before the break, Brent, Logan was on the line from DeSoto. He asks a very interesting and, I think, legitimate question. Look, the New Testament, the Gospels in particular, do not say that Jesus wasn't married. So, is it possible that he really was to Mary Magdalene or to someone else? And why couldn't he have been married to Mary or anyone else?
It's a very good question, and it's probably the most common reaction that I've come across among more or less reasonable readers of the book. I think there are two ways to answer it. One is, well, there's no communal memory of Jesus having been married, period. You just don't find any record whatsoever, and you'd think something as important as who Jesus' wife was would find its way into one of the many records by those who knew him best during his earthly ministry.
Okay, so in other words, the simple fact that there is no mention of it stands as not just an argument from silence, but a real substantial argument that he was not, because such a fact would hardly have been overlooked.
Exactly.
Okay.
But I think there's a larger argument to be made. And as the caller pointed out, there's no sin in being married. Marriage is even commanded. As we know, as Lutherans, one of the important issues for the Reformers was vows of celibacy. Luther had taken one. And on what grounds could someone who had made a vow to God to remain celibate for the rest of his life in good conscience renounce that vow? And what did the Reformers say? They said a vow of man cannot nullify a command of God. What command of God was there? There was the command to be fruitful and multiply, the command to marry, which applies to all human beings. Anyone with a human nature falls under the command, be fruitful and multiply. There are those given a special gift, the gift of continence, those who can, who do not have a desire in that way, and who are exempted, who can in good conscience not marry and serve God in other ways, but those same people would not be breaking God's law by marrying, because they could hang on to be fruitful and multiply and know that by taking a wife or taking a husband, they were doing something pleasing to God.
So you're arguing, in essence, that if we say Jesus wasn't married, and it is not a statement, it should not be argued that Jesus wasn't married because somehow it would have involved him in sinful activity to be married.
Well, that's not exactly where I'm headed with it.
Okay.
Marriage itself is not a sin. But Jesus Christ came for a specific purpose. It was to do his Father's will, which was to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to rise again on the third day, and then to ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he now intercedes for all Christians. Because that was his mission. This wasn't something, as some critics of Christianity say, came to Jesus late in life. It's something that he only grew to understand as his destiny. We've all heard that account of Jesus' life. It's not consistent with Scripture, where Jesus knows exactly what he has come to do. He willingly takes on this task of being a ransom for many. In that light, that being, as it were, Jesus' vocation, it would have been a sin for him to have married Mary Magdalene, or anyone for that matter. Why? Because he would be taking as a wife someone that he would knowingly have to abandon. On the cross, you remember, Jesus from the cross says to Mary, his mother, behold your son, referring to the Apostle John. And to John, he says, behold your mother. You see, there Jesus is taking care of his filial duty. Jesus, as the biological, as the son of Mary, has the duty of a son to her. He delegates that duty to John. Should he have married, that conjugal duty he can't delegate to someone else. You see? And therefore, because we know this was Jesus' mission, because we know Jesus is sinless, is perfect, therefore he could not have married a human being. The Scriptures are clear in how they talk about Christ, that Christ's bride is a spiritual bride in the sense of his bride is all believers, the church.
All right, let's
see, not Mary Magdalene, a single woman.
Let's go to John in Topeka, Kansas, where he's listening on KCVT. Thank you very much, John, for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
How you doing? Yeah, I haven't been able to actually listen to most of the show because I can't get through on the Internet. But anyway, I'm a freelance editor, and we've been doing a study at St. John's Lutheran on the Da Vinci Code, and I'd bought a copy of it, and I read 7 or 8 novels a week, but I can't stand to read this one because it's just so horribly wrong and all the basic background information of the book that I can't get into the story because I just keep seeing all these glaring, obvious errors. I mean, he can't even get the date of the Qumran scrolls right. He can't get anything right, and it just takes me right out of the story. Therefore, I don't see any reason to go see the movie because movies aren't ever as good as the book, and if the book is that bad, why would I want to go see the movie?
John, thank you very much. That was my exact reaction when I read The Da Vinci Code, was I'd love to enjoy this as fiction, but I can't because there are just too many stop signs in this novel factually. Brent?
Exactly, and the fact is, not to toot our own horn, we're part of the enlightened few. We're familiar with a period of history, a part of history, that the majority of readers of this book aren't. And that's why it's much harder to swallow, because we know the facts in a way that the average person doesn't. And that's not to belittle the average reader, it's just that the average person doesn't know anything about the Council of Nicaea in the year 325. Unfortunately, that's the case, and it's especially unfortunate among Christians who should be familiar with such facts.
Emily,
but that's why the book can sell 60 million, and people like you and me can sort of not get past page 100.
Real quick call here from Emily in Falls Church, Virginia, listening on WAVA. We're going into a break. Emily, welcome to Issues Etc. Hi, Emily. All right, we'll pick up our calls on the other side of this break. I wonder, Brent just said something about Christians who ought to know better. And maybe that's the real opportunity here with the Da Vinci Code. An opportunity for Christians who should know better to know better. You know, in a lot of Christian churches, you would think, by what's taught in Bible class or mentioned in sermons or even studied by Christians, that our history, well, past our own conversion history, is irrelevant. Well, we're learning with the Da Vinci Code that our history, things that happened back in the 4th century, are relevant even today. And Christians need to know them. Why? Well, so that they know what really happened. That's very important. But also so that they know their own history. You see, the church's history is our history. It's my history. It's your history. We're talking about the Da Vinci Code. Pastor Brent McGuire is our guest. We'll go back to the phones on the other side of this break and take your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in numbers. We'll get to your phone calls right after this, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Brent McGuire is assistant pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, author of an article in the Lutheran Witness called The Truth About the Da Vinci Code.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fekencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy, or a bed, or somebody who loves them, and you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes a real is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matongo Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Da Vinci Code. Pastor Brent McGuire is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Emily in Falls Church, Virginia is back listening on WAVA. Emily, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
What's your question or comment?
I really just have a comment on the whole Da Vinci Code controversy, I guess you could say, in general. And I believe that if people of a necessary faith are going to believe in their faith, then I don't think that anything like this could steer them from that. I believe that if you have faith in something, then nothing can really break that. And if something so minuscule as the Da Vinci Code book or movie could shake the foundations of your faith, then I really don't understand that in general.
Emma, thank you very much, Emily, and thanks for calling us back when we had that little bit of trouble. Brent, your response?
Well, I understand where Emily is coming from, and the fact is that faith, insofar as it's in the possession of us sinful human beings, is a fragile thing. The Apostle Paul tells us, he who thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. Even the strongest of us Christians can be led astray, and we must remain vigilant. Throughout Jesus' preaching during his earthly ministry, he is warning the nearest of his disciples of this. And so we can never rely on our own faith as being a reliable possession. Faith is strong because of its object, Jesus Christ, not because of the strength of our own subjective believing. The fact of the matter is Barna Group has done surveys about the effect the Da Vinci Code book has had on readers. And the most recent survey I saw showed that 5% of those Christian readers, well, 5% of those who read the Da Vinci Code were swayed by it. Now you think, oh, well, 5%, big deal. But remember, 60 million copies have been sold. 5% represents 3 million souls. That is a staggering figure, a very depressing figure. And on top of that, an even larger percentage of those surveyed said that the Da Vinci Code only confirmed them in a belief they had along the Da Vinci Code lines prior to reading the book. So there's a lot of losing of faith going on because of this book, unfortunately.
And Emily, if you'd stay on the line there, I'm going to send you a copy of this book, The Da Vinci Code Fact or Fiction, by our guest in the last hour, Dr. Paul Meyer and Hank Hanegraaff. So stay on the line, and Jeff will connect with you. Thank you very much for the call, Emily. Let's talk next with Rana in Palo Alto, California, listening on KFAX. Hi, Rana.
Hi, thank you. I've never read The Da Vinci Code, and I don't have any intention of seeing the movie. So what would be the top three corrections about this book that I should know about? Because as a result of this movie, it's now politically acceptable to talk about Jesus.
All right, Rana, that's a very good question. What would be your top three if you're looking for, I take exception with the Da Vinci Code on these three points?
She's asking specific responses to the Da Vinci Code or?
No, what would be the top three issues that she ought to be ready to discuss?
Oh, yeah,
good question. Terms of the Da Vinci Code, from the Da Vinci Code, even as someone who has not read the book or seen the film.
Right. Well, I think first and foremost, this issue of Christ not being understood by Christians as divine until the early 4th century. That's issue number one. Issue number two is this whole business, which is kind of Dan Brown's favorite theme, and that is that Christianity is a religion against women. Far from it. Christianity was, in fact, a scandal to the Romans for the very reason that it gave women such prominent roles and had such a positive attitude toward women. If anything, has been, as Paul Meyer said, an engine for the emancipation of women, it's been the Old and New Testaments. And then finally, I think an important corrective is a correct understanding of church history, and to recognize that something such as the Council of Nicaea, far from making something true that wasn't before, in fact, was dealing with a rejection of something that had already been prevailing in the Christian community for 300, since Christ's resurrection, since the birth of the church at Pentecost. Rather than the invention of a new doctrine.
Herman is calling from Illinois. He listens on KSIV. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. It sounds to me like Dan Brown, with his willingness even seemingly to defend the obvious errors of fact that he's got there, seems to be springboarding off of liberal higher criticism of the Bible, the Jesus Seminar, and those like Elaine Pagels who have tried to revive and give equal credence to the Gnostic Gospels as valid historical sources and truth equal to the accepted scriptures. And that seems to be what is a background operating here, even more so than just the novel itself or the movie.
Thank you very much, Herman. Now, to be fair, there are a number of scholars, biblical scholars, who are quite liberal and quite of the higher critical ilk when it comes to the interpretation of the New Testament, who have said, look, Dan Brown's novel's a bunch of nonsense. They haven't at least enough integrity to do that. But to Herman's question, there seems to be an undercurrent or a foundation built by higher criticism of profound doubt regarding the New Testament text upon which Dan Brown is building. What do you think?
Well, he's certainly, again, he's playing on the ignorance of the average reader. How much knowledge about the origin of the New Testament does the everyday American book buyer have? And the fact of the matter is, I don't think that Dan Brown himself is that familiar with historical scholarship of those things. When you look at the sources on his website, when you look at the kind of books that are being mentioned in the book itself, in the Da Vinci Code itself, these books hardly qualify as scholarship. Holy Blood, Holy Grail, that book, for instance. I mean, laughable. And the authors themselves have, under fire, backed away from some of the claims that Dan Brown himself still defends. Claims such as that the Priory of Zion is is an organization that dates back to the 11th century, those kinds of things. You see, Dan Brown is still dogmatic about those things that even his sources aren't. Another good source for Dan Brown's material happens to be 18th and 19th century Masonic novels, Freemasonry works that attempt to create for that institution an historical pedigree, you see. Again, hardly scholarship, right? He's not dealing with the experts in the field. He's not dealing with Kurt Holland and people like that. So I don't even want to say Dan Brown has done even anything as serious as latch on to historical criticism.
Wendy listens on WAVA in Northern Virginia. Wendy, thank you for waiting. Welcome.
Oh, thank you for your program. It's very interesting, and I'm really enjoying it. The comment I have is that it just seems a bit odd to me that people could take this book even seriously, because if Dan Brown discovered this huge secret and, you know, big cover-up, why would you hide it in a fiction book? When people discover, you know, great things and, you know, big cover-ups, you don't hide it in a fiction book. And so I'm just surprised that people could, and who's Dan Brown anyway? I mean, he's not a historian. I mean, how can people take it so seriously? And I have found, and actually even the Christian response has sometimes, on not your program, but on other ones I've heard, seems to be like a little bit, you know, nervous about it. And I think, well, people who want the gossip and these big sensationalized stories are going to listen to this, but the average person can't possibly sensibly take this seriously. When you, why would you put such a brilliant idea, hide it in a fiction book if it was true?
Wendy, thank you very much. It's an interesting observation. What do you think, Brent?
Well, there is this pseudo-scholarship. There are so-called nonfiction works that are going to advance this same conspiracy theory regarding the church suppression of Gnostic documents, down to this whole theory about Jesus having married Mary Magdalene and through her given birth to a daughter in France. This, I think, raises an issue that helps us deal with a question that also comes up quite commonly, and that is, hey, it's fiction. What's the big deal? Why are you taking it so seriously? Well, I think for the very reason that it's fiction, it needs to be taken even more seriously than if it were in a nonfiction book. For this reason, a fictional book has that much more of an impact. There are any number of examples to point to it in this context, but here's one. Think of antebellum days, and how many debates, how many books were written on the issue of slavery, right? What book? You could probably think of name the one that I'm thinking of mm-hmm. right now, Todd. What book do you think had more impact than any other on America's understanding or view of slavery?
I know what book you're talking about, Brent. Our time is short here before this break. When we come back, I'll name the book, and you tell me why it is that work of fiction had more to do with swaying public opinion on an issue, a big issue like slavery, how that relates to Dan Brown's novel, The Da Vinci Code. We'll be right back. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Did you know that Easter isn't just a Sunday? It's a season of 50 days leading up to Pentecost. And I have a favor to ask. Would you please prayerfully consider making a special Easter gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc.? For a gift of any size to Issues, Etc., during the great 50 days of Easter, we're going to send you a CD of our interview with Dr. Arthur Just on the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. For a donation of $50 to Issues, Etc., from now until the end of May, we'll send you a CD with several Easter hymns. And for a gift to Issues, Etc., of $100 or more during the Easter season, we'll send you an autographed copy of Dr. Paul Meyer's book, In the Fullness of Time. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by check, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the Da Vinci Code. Brent McGuire is our guest. We do have several resources on the Da Vinci Code posted at our website, including an article by our guest in this hour, Pastor Brent McGuire. It's a Lutheran Witness magazine article titled The Truth About the Da Vinci Code. You can find it under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, along with many other Da Vinci Code resources. All right, before we go back to the phones, you were making a great point here when we went to this break. And you were talking about how in the days of slavery, a piece of fiction, I think you're talking about Uncle Tom's Cabin, was instrumental in swaying people's opinions about the big issue of slavery. Draw the connection there between that and the Da Vinci Code swaying opinions.
Well, yeah, Uncle Tom's Cabin is it. You hit the nail on the head. So much so that Abraham Lincoln, when he met the author, Harriet Beecher Stowe, he said, "So you're the little lady that started this war." Uncle Tom's Cabin changed American opinion or affected American opinion on slavery in a way that all the so-called nonfiction works on slavery didn't, for the very reason that a novel has that ability to draw the reader into the lives of the people that the novel tells the story about. And it's no longer a matter of dry facts and statistics. You now feel the injustice. You feel the pains of the slave. And so with the Da Vinci Code, okay, the Da Vinci Code is bringing this material to the reader in a way that the reader would sort of never find as compelling if it was found in, say, an essay in some theological journal. You see, he's able to make that emotional connection in a way that the presenter of that same material in a nonfiction way can't, or at least not nearly as effectively. And that's why the Da Vinci Code has to be taken even more seriously, I think, than, say, one of its sources, like Holy Blood, Holy Grail. That's going to be laughed off the shelves because it's going to be vetted by other scholars. But a novel isn't... doesn't have to be screened in the same way that a nonfiction book is, and the reader of it approaches it not necessarily with that understanding and sort of takes for granted that, hey, Doubleday Publishing is surely not going to let even a fiction book have facts this wrong in it. So you meet the author halfway in a novel with those same facts that you would read much more skeptically in a nonfiction work.
Let's talk with Scott, who's listening here in St. Louis on KSIV. Hi, Scott.
Hey, good evening.
Mm-hmm.
I actually just finished watching The Da Vinci Code. I'm on the way home.
Really?
Oh, I'm so sorry.
All right, what was your general reaction to it, Scott?
Okay, well, you know, I read the book 3 years ago. I'm a believer myself, and I went in there, you know, with completely open mind. And, you know, first of all, it's a great movie. And secondly, I think the bottom line is, look, it's fiction. And kind of like, you know, the gentleman said earlier, if you are compelled to be changed by this movie, then perhaps you should re-examine your own faith.
Hey, Scott, can I ask you a question while you're there?
All right.
What did you think of the changes the movie made? Did you notice the lines they gave, especially Tom Hanks's character, as a way of throwing a bone, I think, to the Christians in the audience?
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, and again, I read the book like 3 years ago, so I did my best to remember it, but I did feel that considering the time that's been since the book was written and the movie came out, it's almost like Dan Brown was like, okay, you know, I might have upset a lot of people, so perhaps he did in the nature of the script and the way it was sort of, the way the movie ended, I think it's kind of like, okay, by the way, Christians, don't be so upset. And I think
exactly.
Tom Hanks, you know, of course he's a great actor, and at the way he portrays Langdon's character at the end of the movie, it's like, all is not lost. Everything's going to be okay. It's just fiction.
All right. Scott, thank you very much. Okay. Then when someone looks at this and they say, look, it's outlandish. It's far-fetched, Brent. But sometimes far-fetched things are true. And maybe this is so far-fetched, it could just be true. What would your basic response be?
Well, again, the movie and the book are certainly playing on this natural instinct, especially we Americans have, to love a conspiracy. We love things like who shot J.R., you know, was there someone there behind the grassy knoll, a second shooter, that kind of thing. And the Da Vinci Code plays on that kind of instinct to the nth degree. Right? Imagine one of the most sort of accepted, most successful religions in the history of the world based on a lie, right? And a lie protected by this evil institution, the church, or specifically the Roman Catholic Church, that kind of thing. It certainly plays on that, and yeah, I don't have necessarily a response to the argument that, well, something this far-fetched, there's got to be something to it. Because remember, our faith is based on something very far-fetched, that God himself would become one of us to take on our sins, die for us, rise again, so that we who are sinners become in God's eyes righteous, perfect. We have Christ's righteousness reckoned to us. That's about as far-fetched as you get. It's not a matter of how far-fetched is it, right? That's not the bottom line. The bottom line is it true? Is it consistent with what we know to be true? And it doesn't. It's not consistent in the least. And let me say this one other thing about that last caller. This is what I don't understand about a caller like Scott or anyone who comes away from the movie as a believer and still finds it entertaining. Remember, I as a believer, okay, in Jesus Christ, understand Jesus Christ to be my Savior. My hope depends on Jesus Christ being both man and God. If he's not, then I have no hope. When I die, who knows? Oblivion, hell, but certainly not heaven, certainly not eternal life. How can a movie, which has as its sort of central shock, its central surprise, the idea that Jesus is not both man and God, be entertaining?
Well, okay.
It would be like watching a movie where the shock is, the reversal is the South won the war, and slavery is still going on, you know, to continue our slavery discussion from earlier. You see, that would be a very depressing ending. You see, I don't think you would come away saying, wow, that was very entertaining. What a ride. No, you'd come out pretty upset that the ending was what it was.
So you can't have it both ways. You can't have, with only 20 seconds here, you can't have, boy, those are some interesting ideas. Maybe they're true. But whatever gets me through the night, kind of a Christianity, but I'll still believe in that Jesus character. Maybe Dan Brown's right, but I'll stay a Christian, and the church isn't this great evil organization. You really can't have it both ways when you come to this.
Exactly, and that's the very attitude that I think Ron Howard has of Christians, and that's exactly the kind of sop that he gives the Christians in his audience. He has Tom Hanks, the Robert Langdon character, actually saying at the end, What matters is what you believe. Notice not whether what you believe is true or not, but you make it true by believing it. And so here is Sophie Nouveau, the alleged descendant of Jesus, now getting used to her divine powers and so forth, and a little joke about her trying to walk on water, and her coming to grips with whether she should reveal this truth to the world or not, and what a crisis of faith it would cause so many. And Tom Hanks assuring her that what's important is what you believe. I myself, I even pray to Jesus sometimes.
Folks, here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our next issue's Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Pastor Brent McGuire is assistant pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, and author of an article in the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Truth About the Da Vinci Code. Brent, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
Well, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof and evidence. So Dan Brown makes extraordinary claims. The proof is not in evidence. That's admitted by everyone except Dan Brown, pretty much. So that bit of the conversation we can put to bed. Well, Jesus makes extraordinary claims. The most Jesus makes Dan Brown, by way of extraordinary claims, look like an amateur. Jesus claims that he is, in fact, the Son of God, come in human flesh, that he is, in fact, the Savior of the world, the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father, and none will be saved apart from him. He claims that he is going to make payment for our sins by dying on the cross, and he will do it as the sinless sacrifice for all sinners. Now that is an extraordinary claim. And it requires extraordinary proof. We call that the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.